mankind has always had a desire to know the future. That's why psychics across the country are raking in millions and millions of dollars every year on people going to them saying, "What does my future hold?" And you go to the psychic and they read your palm, they look in a crystal ball, they go through a deck of cards, and they tell you what your future holds. And they make a lot of money doing it. Another way that people like to look to the future is through horoscopes. And most newspapers seem to have horoscopes. You can look up your horoscope online. And preparing for this message, just out of curiosity — I think horoscopes are dumb — but just out of curiosity, I thought, I'm going to look up my horoscope just to see what people say are in the stars for me. Okay, this was on Friday I decided to look this up. So I just looked online. My one horoscope said, "It's a great day to fall back on your friends and let them help out as much as they can. Sometimes it takes a whole village just to get a simple task done. Your network is one of your strengths, so use it." And that I call that the group hug horoscope. Actually, this was more relevant for me yesterday, since we were moving and I had tremendous help in moving from where we were staying to our new home in Prospect. But I thought, you know, surely I'm the only person something like this would apply to. You know, surely this was crafted just for me, because surely I'm the only person reading this who is in a situation where I might need other people's help. Group hug horoscope. Then I saw I called this one the pessimism horoscope. This has a completely different tone. I don't know if these people are reading the stars, or, you know, some of them are reading it backwards or what, but this one says, "You will need to be careful that you don't get caught up in any minor upsets on the home front today." like every day, right? "Particular sources of conflict will be money-based." How did they know? Oh. And then it says, "Unusually for a balanced air sign." I think something's lost in translation there. "Unusually for a balanced air sign." If anybody knows what that means, let me know after service today. It says, "You will be feeling more than a little irritable, and there will be moments where you feel like flaring." Okay? So I guess if we put those together, it's like, get your friends together, but just watch that they don't really, you know, tick you off, because you're going to have a short fuse today. All right? And then there was the power of positive thinking horoscope. It said, "Unexpected events might occur that will bring about favorable changes for you." Boy, that's really hitting it on the head. It's unexpected and it might happen. Nothing like, you know, really being forceful about that. It says, "You really want to succeed and are working hard for it." Again, this just boggles my mind how they know these things. It says, "Success is within your grasp. This evening, you might make a major decision regarding a sentimental issue. You're advised to rely on intuition." So we could go on and on, but obviously we're making fun of it, and that's something I think that is worth making fun of. But they paint such broad strokes that everything I just read applies to everybody in here, right? Don't we all need other people? Aren't we all, you know, sometimes a little irritable and sometimes facing money issues? And don't we all sometimes have issues at home? Like, don't we all want to succeed in life? Sure. I like going to the Chinese restaurant, actually, and I think the most reliable way of knowing your future is after I eat my General Tso's chicken and open that fortune cookie up. I think now that's the reliable way. That's the way I like to go. Until one day I just finished eating and opened my fortune cookie, and I opened it up and the little piece of paper said, "That wasn't chicken." And I thought, all right, I'm done with the Chinese horoscopes. But all kidding aside, as Christians, we look ahead to the future, don't we? I had a guy just this past week, he found out I was a pastor. Just met the guy. He found out I was a pastor. You know, the first thing he asked me, he says, when's the world going to end? And I said, you're asking me to tell you something that Jesus himself said he didn't know the exact day or hour, that only the Father knew. I said, sorry, that's up to God. I said, I think the signs are there, but I can't give you an exact date. But interestingly, almost every time you read in Scripture when it talks about the future and the second coming of Jesus Christ, almost without exception, it's followed by an exhortation to godly living. You see that every time. We know that knowing the future biblically is not as important as being prepared for it. You look at any of Jesus' parables about his second coming. That was the teaching behind all of them. Jesus said, therefore, be ready, because you don't know the hour when the Son of Man will return. Be ready, be watching for the return of Christ. And as we get to this passage of James today, we're going to be talking about the future, and we're going to be talking about God's will. And we're going to see that God's will is something that characterizes true believers. A true follower of Jesus Christ is, first of all, going to have a desire to know God's will. A true follower of Christ is going to say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And a true follower of Jesus Christ is going to seek to live out God's will for their life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said there's going to be people that stand before him someday and acknowledge him as Lord, and Jesus is going to say, but you didn't live your life as if I am the Lord. You didn't live according to the will of God. So you don't get in. 1 Peter 4:2, Peter reminds us, he says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, meaning our life on the earth, he says, live it no longer for human passions, but live it for what? Live it for the will of God. So as Christians, as we face the future, we're going to see here in James that we need to be seeking God's will in every aspect of our lives. We also know the opposite is true. We're going to see that disregard for God's will is actually something that characterizes unbelievers. So open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 13. In James chapter 4 already, we saw James talk about conflict. James talk about worldliness. And James talk about slander. And I guess the thing, the belt that kind of holds all those things together is pride. You know, our sinful selfishness that seeks to exalt self over God is going to lead us to conflict with others, conflict within. It's going to lead us to worldliness. It's going to lead us to slander, as Pastor Bob had talked about. I was working on a MacArthur study guide through the book of James, and one of the questions it asked was, how bad do you think slander is at your church? So I thought about it for a while, and my wife was working in the kitchen, and I said, hey, Aaron, how bad do you think slander is at our church? And Aaron hollered back. She said, I don't know. I guess it depends who you talk to. All right, you'll get that later. Jane got it. Thank you. But James chapter 4 and verse 13, we're going to look towards the future and the will of God. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. For whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So just breaking this down, the first thing, if you have, I printed out some sermon outlines. If you like to take notes, they're available in the back. But the first thing we see here in James, he says, playing on the future from a worldly standpoint, he's talking just from a worldly standpoint, planning on the future is foolish because we're ignorant of it. Do you see that in verses 13 and 14? He says, come now. That's a phrase that means listen up. It's kind of a short rebuke. He says, you people who say this, he says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Now look at this quote that he uses. He says, come now, you people who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this place and we'll spend a year there and we'll trade and we'll make a profit. He was addressing these wealthy merchants in the first century who would buy and sell in the major trade centers of the day. And keep in mind, in that day they didn't have the internet. They didn't even have the telephone. Okay, so when a merchant would go to expand his business and set up another franchise, it took a little more time than it would take in our day. It would take hauling freight and taking your staff with you and setting all this. It would take upwards of a year sometimes just to go set up your next franchise. And that's who James is addressing here. But you have to see that their sin is not engaging in business. James is not saying it's a sin to run a business and to make a profit. That's not what he's saying. Look at their business plan. They had pretty much everything figured out in this business plan. They had the when. He says, today or tomorrow, we're going to start this. But he had the where down. We're going to go to this or that city. He had the how. We're going to go there and we're going to spend a year. He had the what. We're going to do business. And he had the why. We're going to make some money. Which one of those did he leave out? He left out the who. He left out God. And see, James is saying that's the problem. As you get all your plans in line and you think you have everything straight and you've got your little itinerary and your schedule, and where's God in your plans? Planning is great. But planning without prayer is presumptuous. Because there's two facts. God knows the future and we don't, right? God tells us that He's the only one that can tell us the things that are yet to come. We don't know. And James says that's the problem. Do you want to be certain about something? Here's two things you can be certain about. First of all, life is unpredictable. Life is unpredictable. Is there anybody that can attest to that? Life is unpredictable. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Do you realize that? 1 second can change your life. 1 second can change your life. That you show up to work and you've been downsized. You know, that person runs the red light just when your loved one is coming the other way. Life's unpredictable. And see, that's what James is talking about. How can you presume that you got everything figured out when you leave God out of the picture? From a worldly standpoint, James says it's foolishness. He says, first of all, life's unpredictable. And the second thing he says is life is immeasurable. Do you see that in the text? He says, what is your life? He says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It's unpredictable. He says, what is your life? He says, your life is a mist. It's like a vapor. It's like when you go outside in a cold day and you see that little cloud come out of your mouth and it's there and it's gone. And that's what James says your life is like. Here you are and here you're not. I heard this story about a man who went to the doctor. And the doctor said, well, sir, I got some bad news for you. And I got some really bad news for you, but I got some good news for you. What do you want first? And the guy said, what's the bad news? And the doctor said, well, the bad news is you have a rare disease and you have 24 hours to live. The guy said, that's the bad news. What's the really bad news? And the doctor said, I've been trying to get hold of you since yesterday. And the guy's thinking, what in the world? He said, how could there be any good news? What's the good news that you have for me? And the doctor says, well, the good news is you're going to have a disease named after you. And you see, life is, it's a mist. It's a vapor. It's here today and then it's gone. The Bible uses various terms to describe this. Look in the wall with me, Psalm 39:5. Behold, you have made my days few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Psalm 102:11 says, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. So tomorrow, what could happen between now and then? Tomorrow you could die. By tomorrow. Christ may be back before tomorrow. So James says, what are you thinking? Making plans without including God. Life is unpredictable and life is immeasurable. So how can you look ahead? Something else I'd like to consider is looking back on your life. Let me ask you this. How has your sovereignty been so far? Think about that. James says, you know, you think you're sovereign enough to determine your future. Well, let's look backwards. How have you done so far? Has everything in your life always turned out exactly every single way that you imagined it to be? Every time? Is there anybody here like that? That says, my life has just been perfect. Everything has always happened when I wanted it and how I wanted it, and I've always had more than enough this. And anybody? I can tell you that my life, and I'm not talking about like regretting things. That might be part of it, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that my sovereignty stinks. Because I had plans growing up, and I was going to do this, and I was going to move here, and none of it worked out how I thought it was going to. And I don't regret it. I'm just saying, looking back, I did a terrible job planning my life when God had other plans. You know, I imagined at this stage in my life, I was going to be at Madison Square Garden wrestling Hulk Hogan in the main event, WrestleMania. It didn't work out that way, did it? God called me to share the gospel. I didn't regret that. All I can say is, I wasn't a very good job being sovereign in my life. God has been doing a much better job. You know, even more recently, I think back to about 3.5 years ago, we have a son. You know, and like every dad, you know, I have this son and I think he's going to be, you know, super evangelist, and he's also going to be like starting quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers, and he's going to pitch for the Red Sox, and he's going to cure cancer, and then they say your son might not ever talk, and I think, wow, I did another lousy job being sovereign. And again, I'm not talking about regret. I'm just saying that James is saying, how can you leave God out of the picture? Because maybe God has another plan. And he does, and I'm thankful for it. But James says, how can you be so foolish to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that? He says, you just don't know. Talk to our administrator. Every week I try to. I'm not always real good at it, and this is exactly why, but I try to give him a schedule. This is what I'm going to do this week. It never works out that way. Might as well just give him a blank piece of paper and say, just fill it in, you know, at the end of the day and write down what I did do instead of what I told you I was going to do, because that's usually how it works. So my sovereignty's been lousy, so is yours. Ecclesiastes 9:11, we studied this in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. But Solomon says, again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift. Fastest guy doesn't always win the Olympics. He says, nor the battle to the strong. The stronger guy doesn't always win the fight. He says, nor bread to the wise. The smart guy doesn't always have a livelihood. He says, nor riches to the intelligent. He says, you know, the skillful man doesn't always have the big bucks. He says, nor favor to those with knowledge. Sometimes the people that deserve respect don't get it. But look at what he says. Time and chance happened to them all. Anybody here ever been a victim of time and chance? I have been. Bad timing. Or, what are the odds? And we know in God's providence that nothing ever happens outside of His control. But Solomon's just saying, from a worldly standpoint, time and chance happened to all of us. We've all been victims of time and chance. Charles Haddon Spurgeon made an interesting observation when he was commenting on this passage and thinking about the future. And he said, you know what? He said, and I'm paraphrasing as he speaks much more eloquently than I do, but Charles Spurgeon said, you know, we're better off not knowing the future. You're better off not knowing the future. And he said, to think about this. Suppose a man knows that next year some huge favorable thing is going to happen to him. You know, whether it's a big raise at work or, you know, he's going to fall in love or whatever. He knows that that's going to happen next year. He said he's going to be discontent until that happens. He says you're better off just not knowing the future. And he said the other side of it's true too. Let's say next year you know that a terrible tragedy is going to strike your family. You wouldn't be able to have a minute's peace until that day, would you? You wouldn't be able to live in the joy of the present time because you'd be worried about what's coming. And Spurgeon reminds us, we're better off not knowing. We're better off not knowing. So first of all, it's foolishness to make your plans without God. Second thing James tells us in verse 15, he says, planning on the future regarding the Lord's will is wise because God alone is sovereign. Look at verse 15 again with me. James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. He says, if the Lord wills. Look at that first phrase. He says, if the Lord wills, we will live. He doesn't just mean if the Lord wills, we're going to, you know, play Scrabble or, you know, go have a revival service. Literally, he means if the Lord wills, we will live. That's literally what that means in the Greek. If it's God's will, we will remain alive. And if we remain alive, we may do this, that, or the other thing. But if the Lord wills, we will live. In Acts chapter 18, verse 21, when Paul left Ephesus, he said, I will return to you again if God wills. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, he writes, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And you see that phrase, you need to write that on every day of your planner book. If the Lord wills. Just get a stamp and just stamp that on every day. If the Lord wills, I'll be alive this day. If the Lord wills, here's what I'm planning on doing this day. Think about what the Lord wills in a sense of what's God's motive. What's God's motive for your life? James just said, you know, you can have all kind of motives for your own life, but he goes, what's God's motive for your life? And see, that's what James is talking about, is understanding God's motive for our lives and making that our primary concern. God's will is that we trust Him and reflect Him in whatever we do. That's God's will for your life. Is that you trust Him, you take Him at His word, and you reflect Him in whatever you do, whether it's at the church, or at the mill, or at Walmart, or in the home, that you reflect the glory of God. That's God's will for you. And if our lives take a detour from what we planned, you realize God's will for you is still the same, isn't it? But I never thought I'd be here. I never thought I'd be in this circumstance in life. Well, God's will for you is still the same. God says, now I have a different idea. It's different than yours. But God is still sovereign. Part of the problem that we face is our expectations. And how many times have we come to the end of something and just said, I never thought it was going to turn out this way. That happens in ministry a lot. And I thought in my mind this was going to go a lot different. That happens in our relationships. I thought this was going to go a little different. Or your station in life, or your vocation, or whatever. We have expectations. But I want to show you that biblically, you should only always ever have one expectation in life. There's only one thing that you should ever expect out of your life. Look at on the wall with me, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul says, this is my expectation. And see, if there's anybody that would ever look back in his life and say, wow, I didn't think it was going to turn out this way, it'd probably be Paul. You'd think that he'd be preaching to millions. But where was he at when he wrote Philippians? He's sitting in a jail cell. And instead of preaching to a multitude, he could have been sitting there just moping and complaining and bellyaching. Oh God, I thought you had bigger plans for me. What did he do? He said, my expectation is that I honor Christ in my body. That's it. So if this is where God has me, then this is where God wants me to honor Him. If God wants me to be preaching to multitudes, He can make that happen. But apparently right now God wants me to be preaching to this guy that the guards were actually, you know, sometimes chained to the inmates. You know, think about that. Paul could have been like, oh, this is a bummer. But his attitude was, hey, this is really great. I can share the gospel with this guy for like 6 hours. And then when his shift is over, they're going to bring a brand new guy and they'll strap him to me and I'll share the gospel with him for 6 hours. And then you get to the end of the book of Philippians and Paul says, those of Caesar's household greet you as well. And you're like, how in the world did all these people become Christians? Because Paul said, my only expectation in life is to honor Christ wherever He has me. God's plans and Paul's plans were a little bit different, but Paul didn't bellyache. He said, hey, I just have one expectation in my life. A lot of us know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But look at this next phrase. This is the one I want you to kind of highlight and meditate on, where he says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. And see, that's what Paul's talking about, and that's what James is talking about. Acknowledge God in everything that you do. If the Lord wills, what does God want me to do? God wants me to reflect His glory. God wants me to acknowledge Him in everything that I do. It says, and He will make straight your paths. So we see, secondly, the planning on the future regarding the Lord's will is wise, because God alone is sovereign. Never leave God out of your plans. Thirdly, we're going to see in verse 16, the planning on the future from a spiritual standpoint. Before, we kind of looked at it from a worldly standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, James actually says it's evil. Not only is it foolish, but it's evil, he says, because you're making yourself out to be sovereign. Look at verse 16. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What he's talking about is setting your own agenda and excluding God. What he's saying is, you know God is there, you know God has a will for you, but you just don't care. And how many times have we heard people being commended for their stubbornness? Like it's a badge of honor. Like, oh, she always lived life her way. Nobody ever told him what to do. You know, like Frank Sinatra and Elvis, you know, he did it his way. And people brag about that. And this is exactly what James is talking about. He goes, boasting like that, thinking that you're the sovereign of your life? James says, it's evil. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells a little story in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus tells a story about money and about time and about presumption. But Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds just like the business guy in the book of James, doesn't it? I'm going to do this. 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 And then he actually addresses his soul in a third person way when he says, soul, you have much to live on. Kick back and relax and let's just retire and be fat and lazy. Well, look at verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That parable's teaching a lot, but for our purpose today, looking at James, I want you to look at the presumption of this rich man. He left God out of his plans completely, and God said, you're foolish. You know, God, it seems that God has this agenda of his own. James says, if it's God's will, we'll live. And this man's number was up. And this guy was thinking, I got years left on my calendar. And God says, no, you have actually a couple of hours left on your calendar. And what have you been doing? What have you been living for? You haven't been rich towards God. You've been rich towards yourself. And that's exactly what James is talking about here. And he says it's arrogance to be that presumptuous. And it's boastful and it's evil. A couple of years ago up at the prison, I was sharing the gospel and telling people about the indescribable mercy and grace of God. And I'm just sharing about the love of God and how He poured out His wrath on Christ on our behalf. And God is eager for us to receive Him. And I was just sharing just God's grace with them. And this one man that was sitting in the back, he raised his hand. He goes, I got a question. He says, let me get this straight. You're telling me that if I give my life to Jesus when I'm on my deathbed as an old man, that He'll forgive me of all my sin and I can go to heaven? And I said, yeah, that's true. If you were on your deathbed and you sincerely gave your life to Christ, you would be forgiven and you'd be promised heaven. That's true. And the man said, okay, then I'll just do that. And I said, well, there's two problems with that thinking, sir. There's two problems with that thinking. The first problem is, you might not have a deathbed. Not everybody has a deathbed where they're like laying in bed for a couple of weeks or a couple of months or a few years, where they're just laying there waiting to die. You know, how many people are just in an instant dead in an accident or heart failure or stroke or whatever? I said, so that's presumptuous to think that you're going to get to a deathbed. You could be dead tonight. And I also warned him something we'll look at as we close the sermon today, but the other danger, sir, is the truth is if you would wait till your deathbed, let's say that you do have a deathbed and you make it to a ripe old age and you're laying in your deathbed, you're not going to receive Christ then. He's like, what do you mean I won't? And I said, if you spend from now until your senior years rejecting Jesus Christ, saying no to His love and no to His grace and shutting Him out, I said, the Bible says what you're actually doing is hardening your heart. I said, so I can promise you when you're on your deathbed, after telling Jesus Christ no for decades, you're not going to have this sudden change of heart and said, okay, I'm going to receive Him now. You're going to harden your heart and you're not going to be interested. But see, that kind of presumption is exactly what James is talking about. And finally, as we wrap up here, number four, living for the present is our duty. Look at verse 17. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You can ignore God's will and pretend He isn't there, we saw. You can reject God's will and pretend that He isn't sovereign and that you are, or you can disobey God's will and pretend that it's okay to put it off. Now, a lot of times this verse is quoted talking about the sins of omission, and that's a true application of this verse. But really what this verse is talking about is continuing to teach the sin of presumption. It's knowing what God wants you to do right now and then just flat out rebelling. That's what James is talking about here. It's more of presuming on the future. I know exactly what God's calling me to do today. You know, Sunday, August 3rd, I know what God wants me to do today, and I'm just going to presume on the future. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it Monday. I'll do it Tuesday. I'll do it maybe next Sunday. That's what James is talking about here. Did you know there's different levels of hell? There's different degrees of suffering in hell. Did you know that? Jesus talked about that. Look in the wall with me at Luke chapter 12. This is just one passage. Verses 47 through 48. It says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what received the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." And Jesus here is saying that the more you know, the more you're accountable for. That you come to church, you know the Bible, you know the gospel, you know what God's calling you to do, then you're in a much worse condition for not doing it than somebody that has very little knowledge of God and His Word not doing God's will. Jesus said those people are going to suffer in hell, but the people that know what God wants them to do and don't do it will suffer even more. Obedience delayed is sin. And here's what we're talking about. Maybe you've said something like this, and let's be honest. Maybe you've said something like this: I'm going to repent of this sin someday. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that? Let's be honest, I have. You know what, I really should repent of this attitude. I really should repent of this habit. And you know what? I will. You know what? Come next week, or, you know, maybe I'll make a New Year's resolution, so I'll start January 1st. But I'm going to repent of that sin. See, that's what James is talking about. He says every minute that you put it off, you're in sin if you know what God's calling you to do. He says repent now. If you know what to do and you put it off, if you don't do it, it's sin. So today, if I were to just take every one of you one by one, I'm not going to do this, but imagine we sat down and said, look, we're just going to have a little private counseling session. Just tell me, what area in your life is God calling you to repent of? You'd know, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. You know that this is something you need to repent of. Well, when do you plan on doing that? James says putting it off is sin. Here's something else you might have said. Just bear with me, we're wrapping up here. Maybe you've said something like this: you know what, I'm going to get involved in church someday. Once I get this done or that done, or I'm going to get more involved. I know that they're asking for help with VBS and Princess Camp and they, you know, community meeting. They got all this stuff going on at the church. And you know what, someday I'm going to get involved. James says if God's calling you to get involved and you're not, you're in sin. And today's the day to make that right. Maybe you've said something like this: I'm going to get more serious about my relationship with God. Have you ever said that? I'm going to get more serious about my devotion time and my prayer time and my Bible study time. And I'm going to do it when we start the next small group study, or when we start the new Sunday school class. Or James says putting it off is sin. Maybe you've said this: I'm going to start being more faithful with money. I'm going to start giving to the church like I should. You know I should tithe, but I don't, but I'm going to. I see the needs that the missionaries have, and I'm going to give. Once this happens, I'm going to start being more faithful with what God entrusts me. It's going to happen down the road. Putting that off is what? It's sin. And see, presuming on the future, not only is it foolish, not only is it evil, but it's also sin. Again, I was reading this commentary from Spurgeon, and I just really loved what he said about this friend of his that had just passed away as he was writing that. This man's name was William Olney. He was one of the leaders in the church. I just love what Spurgeon said about him. He said, "His life cannot be said to be unfinished." He said, Mr. Olney had everything finished as if he knew he was going to die. And that was really convicting to me. He said, here's a man that never left any loose ends. He had a problem in a relationship, he resolved it. He had a sin that he needed to repent of, he did it. It was like he always lived as if he knew he was just about to die. And he left nothing hanging. And I thought, wow. I'd like that to be said about my life. You see, you and I need to be at work immediately when the task occurs to us. Your opportunities are passing, and if your time was up today and you stood before God, would there be anything that was left undone? So finally, look at the bottom of your sermon notes, your outline. Just to sum it up, James is saying that presuming on the future is wrong on three levels. First of all, it's ignorant to presume on an unknown future. Second of all, it's evil arrogance to ignore God's sovereignty. And third of all, it's a sin to put off obedience. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we have a closing song that we're going to have, Mark, a song of invitation. And I just invite you, maybe we're studying James today, and you say, you know what, I have been presumptuous. I've been planning my life as if God's not in the plans. And we invite you to come and pray with me or pray with our elders. Maybe there's an area in your life that you realize that you're in sin and you've just been putting off the repentance. We invite you to come. Seek counsel. The worst thing you can do is say, you know what, you're right. And tomorrow, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of repentance. So let me lead us in a prayer, and as our worship team leads us in a song, we invite you to come and pray with our elders. Our Father in heaven, we are so presumptuous. We live our lives like we're gods. And we plan this and we plan that, and God, we can just look no further than our own histories to see that not everything in our lives always turns out the way we thought they would. And I know that every man, woman, and young person in this room can testify to that. Father, I pray that we would just today, God, make a commitment to you to say that we're going to live with the mindset in all things if the Lord wills. God, I pray for those who maybe are struggling with a sin that needs put away, that needs repented of, that needs confessed and forsaken, that have just been putting it off. I pray, God, that you would today, through the Word working with your Spirit, bring great conviction to show that putting that off is sin. Father, glorify your name through a people, through a congregation who seeks to live by your will. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.